I don't know about you, but it is very difficult for me to watch a woman cry. Someone told me one time, it is even more difficult to watch a man cry. Proud, strong man break down and cry. In the Bible, there is a cry by David that leads to new life. That cry is a cry that leads to a faith for living. We invite you to join in this study today.
This is Faith for Living with Dr. Mike Milton, an outreach of Reformed Theological Seminary. Today, Dr. Milton brings a message entitled, Oh My Son, a message for broken daddies and wounded sons. Here now is Dr. Mike Milton.
I want to talk about men. I want to talk about broken daddies. You know, they're really more fragile than you think. There was a broken daddy in the Bible whose name was David. We're going to be looking at his life, at a portion of his life. Yes, he was the shepherd boy, you remember. Yes, he was the shepherd boy chosen by the prophet Samuel. And the other brothers were overlooked and they chose the shepherd boy. Yes, he was the one who took on Goliath and won. And David was the one who was called the apple of God's eye, chosen to be king after a king who tried to kill him, Saul. Yes, he was the David of great conquest, the David who had his mighty men. But he was a David who led an extraordinarily complex family life that led to great pain and limited his ministry. He wanted to build a great tabernacle for the Lord, a great temple for the Lord. God said, you've got blood on your hands. Your son will build it, but you won't. You can have a dream and cast the vision, but you won't see it. Much like Moses, who disobeyed God, was unable to see the promised land, David was unable to see what he longed to see, and that is a temple in Israel, which would be the crowning jewel of his kingdom and the crowning jewel of all of his work. But David had what we might call a dysfunctional family. With a capital D. And what we're going to read this morning is the aftermath of a battle. A battle within his family. A battle in which his first son, Absalom, was killed. A beautiful young man, a fine lad, as it were, fine in stature and appearance, a man who could be king. Because of the pain in this boy's heart, because of the brokenness of his father and his father's inability to oversee his own household, this boy rose up against his daddy and wanted his daddy's kingdom. His daddy was put in a perplexing position. He needed to maintain the kingdom. He needed to show loyalty to his own subjects, his people. But he could not let Absalom take the throne. But he didn't want the boy killed. That was his boy. His first son. It was a distance. Antagonism. Betrayal. Absalom was killed. His long flowing hair caught in the low hanging branches of a tree as he ran toward battle. David's own officer thrusting the sword through him to bring about his death. We read then what happened next. 2 Samuel chapter 18, beginning with verse 31. And behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "Good news for my lord the king! For the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you be evil like that young man." And the king was deeply moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Thank God. There's more to the story. And there is more to life because of Jesus Christ. There is a chapter 23. And there is a confession of this broken daddy that is going to become the faith you need for living your life and moving from broken daddy to broken daddy who's healed. Oh, you'll always have the brokenness. You'll always have the remnant of the pain. Yes, you'll always remember the mistakes. You'll always remember your heartache, your grief. But the difference between a person who is afflicted, who knows not Jesus Christ, and the affliction of the one who knows Jesus Christ, the difference is that one is able to have a doxology in the darkness, a song in the night, a faith in the midst of the storm. And this is what David had. We can criticize David and say he was the most dysfunctional father in all of the Bible. Oh, yes. But he was also a man who clung to the grace of God. When he sinned greatly. And when he believed, he held firmly. Chapter 23. Verse 5. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made... Listen, my house. What is he talking about? My kingdom? Yes. My house. My home. My family. Does not my house stand so with God, for he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? How I thank God that that passage follows that other passage. Because this allows David to have hope. In the midst of all of his sin and all of his shame and all of his brokenness and all of his mistakes and all of the mess and junk of his family dysfunction, he will say, "Will not my house stand?" Why? Because David is going to rectify everything. No, Absalom's dead. Because David is going to go back and fix all the broken pieces of all of his children? No. It's going to be impossible, humanly speaking, for him to do that, just as it is impossible, humanly speaking, for you to go back and to turn back the hands of time and change everything in your life and make it perfect. You can't do it. How do you turn the brokenness of Absalom or the brokenness of David or the brokenness of Mike Milton into a psalm? Make no mistake about it, those are actually the notes on the sheet of music. But in God's composition, He makes those notes sing out to praise. And the sweet psalmist of Israel was a broken daddy who clung to the covenant of grace, the promise made in blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, that He would live the life that you could never live, and He would die a death that should have been yours. And when you receive Him by faith, through repentance and faith, there is a transformation that happens. He gets your sins and you get His life. And you're made new. That's the storyline that we face in this mini-series that we're going through in the life of David. That also, no doubt, is the landscape in the lives of many of you. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to live forever with a cry of, "Oh Absalom, my son Absalom." We don't have to live there. You can move over a couple of chapters and you can say, "He's made an everlasting covenant. And it's going to stand." Young lady came to me, not a broken daddy, a broken daughter. And she came to me and she said, after her father committed suicide, "I don't believe in God. Having preached her father's funeral and ministered to all of the family, I knew the deep brokenness in that family. Young lady was a student at a college and she would come and go. Her mother would continue to go to church and she would have to come with her mother on special days like Christmas Eve and go to church. I'll never forget a Christmas Eve. She was home from college a year or so after the funeral of her father, which really marked in her complex storyline the height of pain, but there was much more pain behind that pain. I'll never forget the Christmas Eve where she came after the Christmas Eve candlelight communion service, church filled with families, children waiting to go get their gifts, maybe one tonight unwrapped, just jittery the whole time. I love Christmas Eve services as a pastor. She came to the front door, and there I was with my wife, cold that night. I was in my pastoral robe, thank the Lord, and it was keeping me warm, and I was shaking the hands of the people. "Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas. Lord bless you." Patting people, hugging some. Story after story after story is what I love about being a pastor. And her story came before me. "It's good to see you back from college," she said. "Preacher, I don't believe." Her pain was so deep. Her brokenness was so real in her life that now it was clouding faith. A faith she had known as a little girl, a faith that she had professed as a little girl in our church. And now as a young lady in college, she found that she could not believe. And I held her hand and I looked at her and I told her, I don't believe in your unbelief. And she looked at me and she knew me and she said, you're crazy. I said, I don't. Because I don't believe the story is over. There's more to be written. And I'm going to be praying that you move from this cry, pain, of I don't believe, to a reaffirmation of the faith you made as a little girl in this church. So until you believe, I'm going to believe for you. You said, you're the craziest preacher I've ever heard. And I'm going back to college and I'll see you next year, or at least at Easter. And I did see her at Easter, at the front door, again. And I said, I'm still believing. She said, I'm still not believing. And she was as cold as ice. Sometime later, I received a telephone call after I'd become president of Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte. And the telephone call said, remember me? As if I didn't. I said, well, sure. Of course I do. I've prayed for you. I've believed. And she began to weep. And she said, the prayers have been answered. She said, oh, I do believe. I do trust. I began to explain to her more fully the covenant of grace. Now, her life and her family, yes, it was a mess. But Jesus came to save messy people and messy families. And yes, that's always going to be part of your testimony. David would never rid himself from the pain of Absalom. And in future teaching, we're going to go more deeply into this. This is just an overview. It's enough to say, though, at this point in the study, David can never move away from this part of his testimony. David can never move away from the adulteries in his life. David can never move away from the womanizing that characterized this man. But when he died, it is said of him that he died with honor. And why is it that in the New Testament, every time David is mentioned, he is always mentioned as a hero? Why is it that every time David is mentioned, he is always mentioned in a sort of prophetic way, not sort of, as a prophet and king? It is because the second verse that I read, it is because of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 5. Does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure, for he will not, or will he not, cause to prosper all my help and desire. Jesus Christ said, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, between the bitter cry of, oh my son, and the believing confession of, he has made me He has made with me an everlasting covenant, lies the truth of our own pain, but our own hope. And here's a prayer that I wrote, and the kind of prayer I shared with the young lady on the telephone. Dear Lord, I have heard the cry of courage from David. Now we hear the cry of pain. How we are reminded that you, O Christ, cried out from the cross to your Father and ours. How we remember and cherish the thought that you came to live as a man to know our pains, and to not only identify with us, but to die for us on the cross. Come now, we pray, and minister tonight. Today, this morning, wherever we are, come now, minister to us, Lord Jesus Christ, and turn our cry of pain to a prayer of dependence, and in time to a cry of praise. Transform our pain to praise through your covenant of grace. In Jesus' name I pray. That young lady stood before me with her groom, rededicated her life to Jesus Christ, and I pronounced that couple man and wife. And she looked at me with tears that day in her eyes. No one else could see because she was facing me with her husband now. And I could just see in her eyes the joy. Listen, did her father come back from the dead? Was all the mess rectified? Did she go back and get everything fixed and her childhood is now all complete and fixed and nice and that's why she can smile? Was it through psychotherapy or analysis that she was able to finally come to the place of release? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that psychology or some of the other analytical techniques can't help, but I'm telling you, at the core of her being, there could only be one hope, and that was the transformative power of the covenant of grace. And it worked. It always, always works. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And in her tearful look from her bridal gown and her veil now lifted and her beautiful face looking at me, I saw the eyes not at the door of the church, the eyes, the cold, empty, faithless eyes of a broken daughter, but I saw the eyes of a healed child, a healed daughter of the Lord, saying, I believe. She wrote me the other day and said, would you come and baptize her child? That child has a legacy. That child has a legacy of a mama who was a broken mama who became a healed mother. A broken daughter who became a healed daughter. Through the blood, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, her healing was David's healing. Is your healing. I invite you today to call on the name of the Lord. I invite you to transfer your trust from yourself to the resurrected and living Christ.
Dr. Melton, can you speak a little more on how to deal with when a family member betrays another family member, as Absalom betrayed David?
What a difficult, heartbreaking situation that is. And yet it is one that almost all of us face in our families. Why? Because we're all sinners. There's two things to remember in betrayal that happens in a family. Number one, we are all sinners. Number two, we all need forgiveness and we all must forgive. In betrayal of a family member, one thing is true. You're going to have to do the right thing, but you're also going to have to forgive and leave that person with the Lord. Not try to quote-unquote fix that person or get back at that person. Retribution is not ours. Revenge is not ours, saith the Lord. And so when we deal with the Absaloms of our life who rise up against us and who betray us within our own families, we have to recognize first they're sinners so that we can give them over to the Lord and let the Lord deal with them. We may have to ask for forgiveness because maybe there's a betrayal that is happening because, like in the life of David, there is a complex scenario in which our sin is involved. And if we recognize that, I think that we ought to be able to say to the family member, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Because sometimes that breaks the crust down and the person is able to live again and maybe say, yes, I have been hurt and I receive your forgiveness and I want to be reunited with you. Sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes it happens after many years. But I think the key is to say you leave the person with the Lord, you ask for forgiveness where it's appropriate, and then you must forgive. That's the command that we all have. Because we've been forgiven, we must remember that forgiveness and show that forgiveness to others and leave that person with the Lord. Look how David responded when the officer comes to him and says, look, I may the king reign forever, live forever. I've killed this evil one. May all scoundrels, as it were, find a destiny like this one. David knew at that point, my son's dead. He did not rejoice with that officer that his son was dead. Nor do we rejoice when one betrays us and falls into heartache and brokenness. We just leave that person with the Lord. So that's my answer. We're all sinners in need of the Savior. So is the person who betrays you. And we've been forgiven and we must forgive. And that way we begin to live free.
If you'd like to know more about Dr. Milton and the ministry of Reformed Theological Seminary, visit our website at faithforliving.net. Now, if this is your first time contacting us, you can receive a free copy of Dr. Milton's encouraging booklet, Hit by Friendly Fire. Just call 1-800-390-7426. Well, thanks for being with us today, and we hope you'll join us again next week as Dr. Michael Milton teaches us how we can have faith for living.